lesson is, it's the Lord's Day, and according to a CBC rhythm, every third Sunday morning is the Sunday that we celebrate the Lord's table. And so, right at home, you would have received a WhatsApp message to help you prepare for this moment, the sermon, and then consequently the Lord's Supper. And I'm hoping you have all your provisions ready, your bread and your grape juice. And so it's special for that reason. But it's also special, of course, because this is the day that this part of the world celebrates Father's Day. And whenever we get a chance to celebrate parents, whether it's mothers or fathers, or even foster parents, or uncles and aunties, or grandma and grandpas taking that responsibility, it's always a pleasure for me. For very often, society is held together by the work of the guardians of that society, namely parents. So we're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 23 today, and just a few short verses, and hopefully not too long a sermon, to encourage in particular our fathers, but in general our parents and caregivers and anyone who has accepted the responsibility of looking after and mentoring the next generation that so desperately needs it. And so, if you don't mind, please go in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23, reading from verse 22 to verse 25. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow on the screen. Read as follows. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. May your father and mother be glad. May she who gave you birth rejoice. May God add a blessing to this very short reading of his word and the soon to come exposition. Join me in the quick word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you that on this occasion we celebrate and remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you, dear Lord, that we can submit ourselves before you as a community of faith. And I pray that the Spirit would move in great vigor and great efficacy as you do that, dear Lord. Also pray, dear Lord, Father, as we honor our fathers today, dear Lord, and represent them, dear Lord, Father, before you through the word of God, I pray that you touch every single father in Jesus' name, according to your glory. So, take this time, take these people, take these years, and do with us as you please, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, my message this morning, if you need a title, and I know some of you have gotten used to titles for sermons, the title is simply this, Destination Fatherhood. If you are a male, there is a great chance that you will one day become a biological father. You might not become a father in the sense of what the word defines, I'll explain that a bit later, but there's a great chance that you will produce biological offspring. Whether that happens as a result of the nuclear family, mummy, daddy, married and committed to one another and fulfilling their civic responsibilities as God-ordained, released, manifested people, is not really the issue. You just have a great chance of producing offspring. I would prefer if it were part of a family unit and as a dad, you took that role responsibly and seriously. But we know that in this world, and in our country specifically, we have a lack of men who act responsibly in terms of the role of father. I want you to know that God's plan for humanity and social structure in general has always had the father involved as a major force of blessing. When you remove the father's presence and thereby his influence, you also remove this protective sheath, a natural one, not a supernatural one, a natural protective sheath that God has given the interworkings of human relationships. The father is important. And just by means of introduction, this doesn't come out of the text, but let me give you a very quick overview. It's one of my favorite topics to speak on to young people as well. And as the years roll by, you'll hear me saying this over and over. I want to share with you the very three P's of parenthood in general, but specifically of fatherhood. This is your destination. This is the place you travel to, you grow to, are mentored into, hopefully, as you develop from a young person into a mature adult. And the first P is simply this. The father is a provider. I remember when I was a bit younger, this is back in the late 80s and early 90s, we would watch whatever would come on TV, mostly Hollywood stuff as it is today. They've cornered the market on visual entertainment and even musical entertainment. But back then we would watch these TV movies and a lot of the sitcoms. I'm thinking of Cosby Show, and forget about the fact that Bill Cosby's been discredited to a large degree as a father. But we would watch things like the Cosby Show, and one of the major values that came out of that, that here was a man who showed what it was to provide for a family. And so one of the main tasks that you are called to as a father, one of the main destinations you need to arrive at, is to position yourself so that you are able to provide for those that God has sent to your care. That is your spouse, but also, and more importantly, it is your offspring, your children that come as a result of that relationship. I want to say that fathers need to provide. When I say provide, I mean sustainably so. You provide not just ethereal things like protection, security financially. You provide substance. You provide food on the table. You provide money in the bank account. And by doing those things, you're also providing a present that is sustainable. We call that the future. And fathers need to get away from this idea that we have honor just because we have children or offspring. You have honor because you are able to fulfill the mandate of being a father. And so we are honoring every single father today who has done this. I don't think fathers get enough credit for the work that they do. Now, most fathers, if you are a good dad, and a good dad doesn't necessarily mean a Christian dad. The best dads are Christian dads, because not only are they providing physically, they're also providing protection spiritually, because as we'll see the later, P will be, he's a prophet to his family. But if you're a good dad, I don't think you get enough credit for working in an environment that might not be the best environment for your development and your growth. But you know it's not just about you. And so you plod along, you push through, and you provide food and money for that bank account and to secure that future for your children. You don't give up. You persevere in providing. And I want to say thank you. Now, having said that, that's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is that there are plenty of fathers who go around producing offspring and have none of the associated responsibility. I want to say to all those fathers that it's not too late to turn around. But I do want to be very clear as to where you stand in society and your position that you have. And the position is not an enviable one. The position is one where essentially you take, but you never really give. The position is a hedonistic one where I seek pleasure and I seek status, but I don't seek investment for myself. And that is the type of position that will get you into trouble very often. And I would like to encourage you, fathers, if you are in that position where you have taken and you haven't invested, where you are searching for honor without producing anything of honor, that it's not too late to turn that around. If you've got offspring, children somewhere, and you haven't cultivated a proper relationship, eat some humble pie, pick up the phone, and restore that connection. And then, of course, to our dads who are producing providence on a regular level or consistently providing a future by securing the present, I want to say thank you. The second P is built upon providing, and the second P is protection. There is a reason that God, in His divine providence, has made the male of every species, in most cases, physically stronger than the female partners of that species. And that is for protective purposes. Now, please remember that a lot of these things flow into each other, and they're not seen as compartments, but they are seen as sections that can cross over into each other. And so, as you protect, you can protect financially. And you might not be the strongest male out there. You don't have to be looking like a WWE superstar or be able to defend yourself like Jackie Chan or Bruce Lee. But you should have a courage, irrespective of your muscle mass and tone or your gym membership. You should be able to at least muster up the courage to say, this is my domain, I will protect it to the death. Courage is your second destination. The first one is providence. The second one is courage. There are going to be times when you will have to fight for your family. That will be the physical fight. If someone's going to break into your home, that's not the time at that point to prophesy that the danger disappears. Do it, but do it with the courage to confront as well. And so there's an element of physical courage, putting yourself in danger on behalf of those that you love and care for, most notably your children. You need to do that. That type of courage comes from working in a job that you don't particularly enjoy, but you have the courage to sustain it and persevere through it until God opens another door that suits your giftings, your talents, and maybe even your qualifications. That's more suitable for your growth, more palatable to you. But you exercise courage in protecting your family. Also, and this overflows into the third P, and then we're done, we'll get into the text. You're protecting. You are providing. And lastly, you are prophesying. You act as the priest of the home. And here, this is a distinctly spiritual position that you maintain. You are the priest, the head priest of the home. Now, it's done in consultation with your spouse, of course, with your wife. But I do need you to know that it is your responsibility to pray over your children. Pray with them if possible. Lead family altars whenever you do that. Let it not be within the mind of the child to wonder, what religion do we belong to? Which God do we serve? Praying in your household should not be something that they are shocked by when it happens. Praying for something as simple as the grace before eating or consuming a meal is an important development factor in the discipleship of your children. They learn that we need to say thank you even for a meal. And that thanks is directed to God. You are the priest of your own home. So the three P's are such. You provide, you protect, and you prophesy as the priest. Now let's look at Psalm 20, or rather Proverbs 23, verses 22. It goes as follows. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. And again, we've got Hebrew parallelism established in effect through repetition. But listen to your father or to your parents if your father is not around. Listening is an act that isn't just hearing, the biological act of hearing. It's not just whether your hammer, anvil, and stirrup and the hairs called cilia all work in unison together to produce something, code, that your brain interprets and then understands and then discards. It's all of that. It's all those biological functions that work in unison together and is interpreted symbolically by your brain so that you can then submit to it. I've often told my children, why don't you listen to me? I'm not referring to their biological prowess of picking sound out of their context and then understanding or affirming that they have heard it. I'm speaking about a facility that says, you've heard me, now do what I have asked you or told you to do. And this is the tone that the author of Proverbs is conveying in verse 22. He says, listen to your father who gave you life. Now, not explicit that this is the reason why you need to listen to your father, but a strong case could be made that this is the reason as to why you need to listen to your parents. Specifically to your father, listen because you owe your very existence to your mother and your father specifically. They are the creators of everything you. Unfortunately, when we make some bad mistakes as parents, we are also the creators of some of the bad things in you. That's how life works, isn't it? But you've got to admit and understand that you exist today because your parents decided that you would exist. Now, you might say, well, I'm somewhat of an accident. I don't even know who my father is. Well, at some point, either your mother, your father, or both of them together, especially in today's terms, had to decide whether they're going to keep you or not. And they decided to keep you. And so you need to respect the fact that you have a father or a parent or parents who gave you life, and listen to them. The second reason why you need to listen to them and not despise them, I'll get to that in a moment, is simply this, is that, you see, you will start out when you are born and young looking like your parents, but when you are old, you'll end up looking like your decisions. Your destiny is not tied to your DNA. Your destiny is tied to your decisions. You can, you know, I've got brothers and sisters, and if you were to do a DNA test between me and my brothers, we are 99.9% the same. Very little DNA difference between us. But the reason I am a preacher and not a lawyer or a businessman or any of the other things that I was hoping to do before I felt the call of God is because I made certain decisions and submissions. To be honest, my father did not want me to become a minister. He eventually ceded to that request of mine. But I was young. I don't want to say I had the world at my feet. But my brother had become a dentist. My sister had become a teacher and was doing well in the educational world. And here, the youngest of the bunch by far, decides he wants to go to seminary and become a preacher boy. And my father said, I'm concerned about that because there's no money in the church. There's no money in preaching. Don't you rather want to reconsider something else or go and work and do some other type of thing? And then maybe later on, when you've built up some resources, you can consider full-time ministry as a vocation. And then we made a deal. My father said, I tell you what, apply to all the other things that we'd like you to do. That included journalism, business studies, and law. And if any of them accept you, then that's what you do. And you can apply to the seminary as well. And if they do accept you, that will be a miracle, because at the time, you needed to be 23. I was 18. And the point was that, look, let fate sort this out. Fate sorted it out. None of the institutions accepted me. I'm still insulted to this day. And the seminary did. But my father then said, okay, maybe there is divine providence in this. I release you to go and study at seminary. You see, and this illustrates the fact I honored my father. I also put my trust in my heavenly father and said, Lord, if you need this to happen, then you'll make it happen. Close the doors that need to be closed and open the doors that need to be opened. But also, when I'm 65 years old, and if I come to formal retirement, I mean, you never retire from Jesus, but you might retire from a formal ministry position. And when I retire at 65 years old formally, from formal employment, I'm going to look not like my DNA, I'm going to look like my decisions. Many of you are beginning to forecast a life that's not going to look very pretty because your decisions are of a low quality and cross. Daddy, let me speak to you specifically right now. It's not too late to change your mind. That's the great thing about having a brain and a volition, a will and a mind. It's the great thing of being a soul and not just a mechanism. It's the great thing of not just being mechanically engineered like a machine. You actually have a decision-making ability and facility built into you by God. You can use that today to change. I don't care if you're 65. I don't care if you're 40 years old. I don't care if you're 23 years old and you've got four kids already. The point is that you need to make great decisions. The first decision that the proverbial writer says over here is, listen to your father who gave you life. Your father might not be the greatest dad in the world. I recognize you've got way too many of them. But I want you to listen. Now, in Proverbs chapter 1, the proverbial writer speaks of the street. And speaks of the street corner. Speaks of the street in female terms. I want to tell you that the street shouts wisdom. Shouts decision making. When you look at the street, most of the time you see bad things. You know, we talk about getting kids off the street because on the street is where the bad stuff happens. And so, when I look at the street, even though I come from the street, I can decide what I'm going to do and how I'm going to interpret my past. I'm going to look at it and I might be able to say, you know what, the street has abused me, it's chewed me up, it has made something out of me that I don't want to become. I recognize it and I make up my mind that I will not continue in this way. The same way you might have a father who hasn't been the greatest example to you. Don't repeat those mistakes. You can change your destiny by today making great, godly, and divine decisions. So listen to your father who gave you life. And if he's done nothing else, he's given you life. And then the second part of this is, and do not despise your mother when she's old. So, I'm going to say the first point once again. Right? Your destiny is linked to your decisions. Right? When you are born, you will look like your DNA, like your father. But when you are old, you will look like your decisions. So success is determined by your decisions. Your success or your destiny is also determined by what you despise. You want to make great decisions. But many of us have got a bitterness within us because people did us wrong. Father, can I speak to you? Many of us have had or still have, and we might even produce in the next generation the same thing. A vortex, a hole that sucks all the joy out of our lives. And you'll see joy comes in right at the end in verse 25. In fact, let me read it for you very quickly. It says, may your father and mother be glad. May she who gave you birth rejoice. And the implication is here that you have made great decisions. You haven't just depended on your DNA, your good stock. You actually did something with it. You made great decisions and wise decisions, and you ended up in life in a proud place where mommy and daddy can say, man, that's my child. So proud of you or her. As a great parent, you also want to despise the right things. When we reverse that order, then we get into major trouble familially and parentally. So in other words, if you despise the things of God, and you despise the disciplines of God, then eventually you will have a life that's going to be despised. But if you can despise the enemies of God and the ill disciplines that work against the plan of God, you will end up in a position where you bring your own parents joy and you produce joy in the next generation eventually. Why do I say eventually? Because no kid likes boundaries. No child wants to be told what to do. But I promise you, if you stick the course, if you have the courage to provide this very firm leadership to your family and to those under your care, I promise you, joy will be the portion to reap. First point, you don't look like your DNA at the end. You will look like your decisions. Second point, you don't look like your DNA in the end. You will look by what you correctly despise. Hate the right thing. Can I say a very quick word at this point in time? The world is wrecked in, shall I call it, hatred to one another. It's black versus white, it's rich versus poor, it's class against class, or class against caste. And there's just so much hatred, so much friction, so much disagreement between people. You need to learn to despise the right thing. So let me give you a very quick example. This isn't a sermon on that, but a quick example socially applied. I'm a person of color, colored Western Cape male. My enemy is not white people, black people, Indian people, Chinese people, or any other type of people, ethnic group if you wish. My enemy is racism. My enemy is not that person. And I need to despise the right thing. Like even if that person was a bad representative of their stock or their class, and they acted racist towards me, my enemy is the racism. I'm hoping that that person could turn around. I'm hoping that that person could be redeemed by the work of Christ in his life. Racism is then, know what you are despising. Do not despise people groups. Do not despise individuals, but despise the things that make them despisable. Know what to despise. And now to see the tree from the woods. Let's continue. We're almost done. One more point to go. Verse 23. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. Okay. Now, these verses are not just directed to the father, they're also directed to the offspring, the children, sons and daughters. But I want to extract from verse 23 our final major point, and then just end off with a little conclusionary point from verse 25. But verse 22 and 24 basically says this: buy the truth, get truth, no matter what it costs. I don't think that this culture places a premium on truth the way previous cultures possibly did. Now, maybe the world is exactly the same. They say, well, everything changes, everything stays the same. Maybe when the author wrote Proverbs 23, or 23:23, he understood that truth was not always at a premium in his experience of his culture. Therefore, he exhorts the father and he exhorts the offspring. He says, buy the truth and do not sell it. In other words, spend money on gaining the truth and gaining wisdom. Today, and I've said this before, I've told my children, I will spend money to get my children wise. They don't often do this, and it's to their own, they're working against themselves. But I offered my children, it was first, it was a small little 2-3 page Cathy and Mark type of book. I give you 10 rand every time you read a new book. Then it went to 20 rand, 50 rand, and now it's even 100 rand if you read a proper real volume. And you can pay off your Xbox, your PlayStation, your new flat screen that you want, whatever you want. I promise you, if you read 20 books, you've got 2,000 bucks this month. It's a commitment that I make. Because I understand what it means to contain and to have wisdom. Very often, I also understand that what you get for free, you don't appreciate it. You have to have a dog in the fight. You've got to have an investment in the pool. You've got to have something there that says that I'm paying for this, therefore I appreciate it. Sometimes you get qualitative stuff, and you don't really know what you're missing until it's gone. And you misused it, abused it, because it was free before. I would like to ask you to invest in the truth, to invest in gaining wisdom. It is one of the destinations of a father. So, you want to make sure that you've got wise decisions, that if you do despise things, and there are things you should despise, despise the right things. And the last thing is, in terms of the major points, is you want to make sure that you invest in your own development. That includes the truth. You don't want to develop in lies. You don't want to develop in things that are not proven. You want to develop in the truth. Pay for it. Go on a course. The next time the church offers daddy a marriage course, be excited. Be the first one to put your 200 rand or 300 rand down. I've got plans at some point when lockdown is done. I'd love to have a marriage seminar. Take all of our married couples to a fancy hotel. Whether you can afford it or not, we'll make a plan. Get you out of your normal context and invest into our marriages. If that ever does happen, I would like you, daddy, to say, man, I'm there. I'm investing into this truth, into the self-improvement for myself and my family. And then verse 25. There is a result that happens to you and your children. The result is the same. That if you can understand that your DNA is not your destiny, your decisions are. That your DNA is not your destiny, your despising the right things are. That your DNA is not your destiny, your development is. The result in verse 25 and the latter part of verse 24 is that you will delight in your children. By implication, you'll even delight in yourself. May your father and mother be glad. May she who gave you birth rejoice. Just as for the parent, there will be a great rejoicing. And there will be a great delight in what you produce. And you can be proud in what you have produced by the grace of God. I also want you to understand that as offspring, when we are wise, we bring great delight and joy to our parents. Do not short the great blessing that it is to you to bring joy to your parents. I'd like to say very contextual word right now. We've got plenty of children who are adults. But your own children, that makes your parents, grandparents. Continue to bring your parents joy. I was the youngest of my family, and my parents were quite old. A bit of a miracle, not lamiki child I was. And I never went through a real rebellious scene, but if I look back at some of my decision making as a teen and as a late teen, and some of the times that I addressed my parents in an incorrect manner, I shudder to think of it today. And I regret, and thankfully I could make it up later on in years, but to this day I still regret that I made those statements and acted that way towards my parents. Sometimes as adults, we don't appreciate our parents. And yes, they get difficult. I'm getting more difficult by the day. And yes, they can be very challenging in terms of having a relationship with them. But trust me, as someone who's got no parents at this moment, I wish I could go back and change the way I engage with them on many occasions. I wish I brought them more delight and more joy. And I'm convinced that if my dad looks down on me now, he's got joy and delight in his heart. But I wish he could have had that joy and delight when he was still alive, or more of it at least. So let me ask you, children, on this Father's Day, for those of you hearing, and even for the adult ones especially, if it's possible, put aside the faults and the blamings that might rightly sit at your father's feet. Give them a call and extend an olive branch, some grace and some mercy. And let's bring some delight to their old faces. And to the younger ones, honor mommy and daddy. Hopefully you made them breakfast this morning in bed, or you made a nice card for them. And if not, you still have time to do so. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless you. We just want to thank you for fathers all over the world. We thank you that no child is born without a parent, that's a mother. And no child should be growing up without a father. I want to pray for those also, dear Lord, who don't have a father either because they've passed on or they're not involved in their lives for various reasons. And I ask you to be gracious and merciful to them. Then I pray for the thousands, if not millions of men, dear Lord, in this country, who act as surrogate fathers, uncles, dear Lord, or friends, or just esteemed members of the community, have taken on the role of mentoring and fathering youngsters who are not their biological children. Won't you anoint them and bless them in a very real way? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Singing over me, the Father. mystery. The King of Love has sent for me.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever.
You